Today, we are talking about a topic that hits home for just about everyone across the board. We're talking about worry. Have you ever worried so deeply about someone that it brought you to tears? Well, this is my mom. Some of you may know her. Some of you may have seen her around. She helps out in the nursery downstairs. She helped lead the kids' musical last Christmas. But I'll never forget the look on my mom's face the day when I came home on a motorbike. So she wasn't angry. She was terrified. She spent the next 2 weeks crying. She lived in a constant state of worry and anxiety. And then one night, I wasn't home and I wasn't answering my phone. The full story is that I was actually pulled over by the police at the time and my phone was ringing in my backpack. But there had been a deadly motorbike accident in Hamilton, and she saw it on the news and was trying to get a hold of me, and I wasn't picking up the phone. So, of course, she feared the worst. And by the time I got home, she was in tears. And not because I'd done something wrong, but because she loved me that much. And that night, I realized how deep a parent's love can run. And how worry, when we often see it as a flaw or a weakness, well, it can actually come from a place of deep, deep love. We worry because we care. We worry because something matters to us or someone matters to us. And yet, if we're honest, worry also reveals those areas in our life where we struggle to trust. We care deeply, but sometimes we carry things that we were never meant to carry alone. So as we continue in our series through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, today we're tackling this issue of worry. And I want us to look at it from a slightly different perspective. Rather than simply hearing Jesus say, "Don't worry about it," I want to show you what he's really inviting us into. A life that's rooted in the truth that he is more than enough. Jesus isn't shaming us for feeling anxious. He's inviting us into a better way of living, into a life where love still runs deep, but trust runs deeper. A life where we're not ruled by the fear of what if, but anchored in the care of a good, good God who already sees us, who knows us, and is already at work in our lives, whether we see it or not. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn in them to Matthew chapter 6, or on your Bible apps, you can flip there, but I'll also have it on the screen. But we're going to settle in there for today, so I'm not going to jump around too much other than in Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 34. So let me read. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Heavenly Father, help us to hear your voice, to see your love in these words, and help us to understand them. And not just understand them, but to trust them. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about the kind of worry that doesn't just live on the surface, but the kind that digs deep, that plays in our mind, the worry that quietly shapes our decisions, that sometimes says more about what we believe than we even realize. Let's talk about the worry beneath the surface. Worry often shows up in the little things, the small stuff. And do any of you guys remember the book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? I think it's Don't Sweat the Small Stuff, and it's all small stuff. I told my mom last night when we were out for dinner with her that I was talking about her a lot in my message today, and she's like, oh no. She's like, we have to be at our church. We're on the greeting team. I said, I guess you'll never know what I say. But she's like, are you going to talk about Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? And I said, absolutely, because she loved that book. And every time we stressed about something, she'd be like, don't sweat the small stuff, don't sweat the small stuff. And it got annoying real quick. Well, the day came when we were getting ready to go on a family trip to Nashville. And we were going to have a fancy dinner one night. And my mom made sure to let everything kind of get packed in the trunk of the car before she laid down her white blazer. So everything got packed just right, and she laid it down. She went inside to get one last thing, and my dad closed the trunk, not realizing the sleeve of her white blazer was covering the latch. And slam, popped back up, and we just saw this huge grease stain. But the best part of it was how my dad delivered the news. He was like, Judy, do you remember that we're not supposed to sweat the small stuff? He's like, we just ruined your white jacket. What? But worry often shows up in the small things, what we're wearing, what we said or what we didn't say, checking your phone again and again and again, or replaying those conversations over and over again in your head, lying awake and thinking through all the what ifs. But here's the thing, beneath the surface level anxiety, there's usually something deeper. And worry is often the overflow of love. We love our kids, so we worry about their health, their eating, their screen time, their friends, their future. And I lie awake some nights wondering, oh, did I say too much? Did I not say enough? Did I say the right thing, the wrong thing? Should I have said more? And when I stop to think about it and peel back some of the layers, it's because, well, I love this church and I love you, and I never want to say something that could jeopardize the ministry, the trust, or even just my witness. But if I'm being honest, sometimes my worry isn't just about love for others. Sometimes it's because I love me too much. My reputation, my image, my comfort. What are they going to think about me? So while worry can be an overflow of love, it can also be a sign of a heart that's carrying a weight that was never meant to be held alone. If we're not careful, the kind of love, when it's not surrendered, can slowly shift into a mistrust. We worry because we care, because we love, because we want to protect, provide, fix, or control. But when we can't, well, then we worry harder, and we try to think our way into peace. But worry is not just a mental exercise. It's a spiritual one. Worry reveals where we place our trust. And this is why Jesus doesn't just say, don't feel anything. Instead, he invites us to shift our attention. He says, look. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look at the flowers of the field. Take a look around. And this isn't to make us feel guilty. It's to realign our hearts with his reality. He's reminding us that you are not forgotten, that you are not on your own, that you're more valuable than you realize. Just look. And even right now, you're sitting in a room full of people who love you. Just look. And if you're not sure if that's true, you're like, I don't know everyone here. Well, know that I pray for you. I love you. I long for you to know the heart of Jesus. I want you to experience him for yourself just as I have. And I love you so much that I've given my whole life to the task of making Jesus known right here in Binbrook and helping people take their next steps toward Jesus. And sometimes that's so abstract when we just say helping people, helping you take your next step toward Jesus. And I know that on this day when we celebrate and honor moms, there are many women, mothers, grandmothers, spiritual moms, stepmoms, adopted moms, women who've tried and prayed and cried and can't have kids, and every other woman that I may have overlooked, that this message of worry and anxiety hits close to home. And it's because you care so much and so deep that it hurts. You feel the weight of every decision and every need and every outcome. And you're carrying invisible loads trying to keep everything together when sometimes it's just not yours to carry. Jesus sees you. He sees that invisible load, and he speaks to it, and not with shame, but with compassion. He doesn't rebuke you. He gently invites you to look around and to trust that you're not doing this alone, that you're not parenting alone, you're not loving alone, you're not leading alone. He is with you. So just before we move on, let me ask you, what worry are you carrying today that might actually be an invitation to trust? And let me assure you that when Jesus says, don't worry, he's not mansplaining your problems away. I saw a meme that said something like, my husband just told me, don't worry about it, after sharing all of my stresses. And I can't believe I didn't think of that myself. Jesus is not doing that. He's not brushing you off. He's not tossing out a cliche. He's inviting you to lift your eyes, to look up, to see the birds, to see the flowers, to remember you're not forgotten, you're not alone, you're deeply and attentively loved. But here's the deal. If that's true, why are we still living like it's all up to us? So what do we do with our worry? Well, Jesus doesn't just say, don't worry. He tells us where to look. And he invites us to shift our gaze from what we can't control to the God who sees and feeds and who's been faithful all along. In verses 26 to 30, Jesus paints a picture of a God who sees the birds and feeds them, a God who clothes the flowers with more beauty than Solomon ever wore. And this God that Jesus reveals, he's not a distant God. He's not a distracted God. He's a deeply attentive God, watching over every detail. And when Jesus calls us to walk this narrow path, to discover this way of living, to follow him, that is this path, or this is that path. But it requires trust. It means releasing control, opening our hands in faith, resting in God's provision, trusting that he is an abundant God. And as a fun fact, Jesus is using what's known as a how much more argument here, which was a common form of Jewish or rabbinic debating or reasoning. And it's kind of like this, well, if God cares for the birds and the flowers this much, which all the rabbis agreed that God sustains all of creation, well, then how much more would he care for those he created in his image? And if you just picture it for a moment, Jesus may have been standing in a field of wild flowers, a Galilean hillside blanketed with wild purple flowers, a color associated with royalty. They assume that it was purple because he compares it to Solomon. But yet he says in verse 29, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Even the finest human wealth and status can't compare to the simple and abundant provision of God. So what if you really believed that God sees you? What if you really believed it? Like not just in theory, not just on Sundays, but in the hidden moments, in the anxious thoughts, in the quiet sacrifices that nobody else sees. What would change if you knew without a doubt that you were seen and valued by the God of the universe? Would you still chase the same things? Still carry the same weight? Still live like it's all up to you? Well, this is one of the reasons we set aside time to celebrate special days like this. Like, not just because it's Mother's Day, but because it reminds us of a far deeper truth. We take time to honor and celebrate moms because we know that so often it's our moms who've tirelessly done their best to take care of us. quietly anticipating needs, remembering preferences, sacrificing sleep, cheering us on, and showing up again and again and again, offering love, even when it costs them something. And Jesus is saying, if you notice the birds, if you know how to care for your kids, how to meet needs before they're even spoken, if you're staying up late, stressing over details, making sure everyone's okay, don't you think God notices you too? I'm like, seriously, if God's feeding sparrows and dressing flowers in the middle of a field that no one's ever gonna see, and you're made in his image, do you think that he's just forgotten about you? You think he's out there like, oh, right, Kevin, I meant to get back to him. No, he sees you fully right now. And if that's true, if God sees you, loves you, values you, then that changes everything. It means we don't have to chase after what the world is chasing. We don't have to chase after money and control and Instagram-worth security. You don't have to claw your way to peace. Jesus is saying, there's a better way, and it's my way, and it starts with trust. And here's the thing, if God sees you, if he feeds the bird, if he throws the little outfits on the wildflowers better than Solomon ever dressed in his life, then what are we doing? Like, if we believe that, then why are we still living like it's all up to us? Why are we checking our bank account time and time again, the stocks, to see how much we've been losing lately? Why are you running yourself into the ground trying to keep up with everyone else's version of success? So as Jesus goes on and is kind of shifting everyone's gaze from what's happening around them to the provision of their heavenly Father, he then drops this in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, he's saying, it's time to reorder your life. It's an invitation to reprioritize. He says, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This has been my life verse for the last 18 years, and it's because I had made a decision not to date for a year, and I met Amanda 6 months later. I'm like, man, that's really bad timing, God. What are you doing? So I called up my now father-in-law. I knew Amanda's dad had been a pastor, and I said, hey, like, you know that Amanda and I have been hanging out a bit, like, we really like each other, but I made this commitment to God, and like, what do I do about that? And he said, Kevin, he gave me this verse, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He said, what was the intent of that commitment? And I said, it's because I needed to fix my relationship with God. I had to put him first. And he said, well, maybe God's now bringing Amanda alongside to help you in that journey. He said, if it's going to be a distraction from the kingdom, then don't date. But if it's going to help you, then maybe it's just God's provision to help you reach that intent. And I took it and I ran with it, and we're married with two kids. But I love that picture of it, though. God ended up making his time up later on when she took off for 4 months, and it all balanced out. But I just love how Jesus says it so plainly. He says, seek first the kingdom of God. He's not offering a technique. He's extending an invitation. He's saying, reorder your life. Like, what's taking that first seat in your life? And he's just saying, you're not built to live like everybody else. You're not meant to just be like everyone else that you're living around. That's not your story anymore. I have called you. I have set you apart. Because here's what happens when we don't seek the kingdom first, when we don't center our lives around the person of Jesus, something else always fills that space. Money, status, security, control, people-pleasing, fear, approval, you name it. Something will always fill that. And if we think, I just got to hustle harder, buy the right things, control every outcome, then I'll feel peace. It's never enough. It never satisfies. Jesus is offering us a better way, a reordered life, where it starts with him, where we filter everything, our money, our parenting, our decisions, our relationships, our time, through the question, is this helping me live for God's kingdom or mine? And that's the invitation of Jesus. That's the narrow path. It's not a life of less concern. It's a life of better priorities. Jesus isn't just asking you to stop caring. He's not giving you a technique to manage your anxiety. He's inviting you to trust him enough to put him at the center of your life. And let's just be real for a second. Something is already sitting on the throne of your life. Something is. It's already there. And if it's not Jesus, it's something else. Comfort, control, status, success, kids. And the problem is, all of those things make terrible gods. They'll use you up. They'll give you just enough to keep chasing, but never enough to rest. But Jesus, he offers trust over striving. He's not saying try harder not to worry. He's saying trust deeper. And when we reorder our lives around him, that's where peace begins. And moms, you get this. Sometimes love looks like reordering your whole life around someone else's needs. You do this every day. But Jesus is inviting you not just to reorder your life around your kids, your spouse, your work, but to reorder your life around him. That's where peace lives. That's the way of Jesus. And if you're wondering what this looks like in real life, picture anxiety as noise. When you seek his kingdom, the noise doesn't magically disappear, but it does start to fade. Your soul begins to tune into something clearer, a deeper voice, a steadier presence. Because seeking the kingdom, it's kind of like changing the station where you're tuning into a different frequency. It's not about trying harder, but it's about tuning into that frequency of grace, of truth, of peace. It's about tuning your heart to his. And before long, you'll start realizing that noise has been fading and drifting away. So after we reorder our life around Jesus, he then closes with this, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And it's like he knows exactly how we're wired, that as soon as we start to trust him with today, well, then our minds jump straight to tomorrow. Okay, well, if you've got this, now let's worry about tomorrow, the bills, the diagnosis, the kids, the what ifs. But Jesus is saying, I'm not asking you to carry tomorrow. I'm asking you to trust me today. And what Jesus is doing, he's reminding us to just take it one day at a time. That's all he's asking for. Not the 5-year plan, not perfect clarity, not certainty about knowing how it's all going to play out. Just one day, one act of surrender, one step of trust. And you don't have to fix everything. You don't have to be everything. You just have to remember, you're not doing this alone. And as I said earlier, Jesus isn't offering you a technique to manage stress. He's offering you himself. He's saying, I'm with you. I've got you. Just look around. So today, just today, would you let go of what you've been gripping too tightly? Would you lay down the weight of tomorrow? And would you just trust that your heavenly Father already sees, already knows, and already cares? Because he is more than enough. You don't have to carry what was never yours to hold, because the God who sees you, loves you, provides for you is more than enough. So just as we wrap up, I want to encourage you to practice something simple this week. And I'll call it daily trust. But each morning, I want to encourage you, before you check your phone, before you step out of bed, just pray this simple prayer. Jesus, today, I trust you to be enough. That's it. just one day at a time, one moment of trust, one kingdom-seeking heart where you're just saying, I'm starting my day. Jesus, today I trust you to be enough. Let's pray. Jesus, today we trust you to be enough. We come to you now just as we are. Some of us carrying deep worry. Some of us are holding tightly to things we're never meant to carry. And some of us are tired, trying to control things that we can't, striving for peace that we just can't seem to find. But today, we hear your invitation to seek first your kingdom, to trust that you're a good Father who sees us, knows us, and cares for every need. So right now, we open our hands and we release our grip and we ask for you to meet us in this moment. If there's something that you've been carrying, a situation, a fear, a person, a future, just surrender it now. And if that's you and you're saying, Jesus, I want to trust you with blank, would you just raise your hand too, right where you are, just so I can pray for you? I won't single you out or anything, but you're just acknowledging, God, I'm trusting you today. I'm surrendering to you today. I want to reprioritize my life, reorder my life around your kingdom. And for anyone here who just realizes that they've never truly trusted you with their life, well, I want to give you a moment to respond too. And you can just simply say a prayer that it's like, Jesus, I trust you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died and rose again for my sins because I need a Savior. And I want to follow you with my life. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Be more than enough. And if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time or you're coming back to him, welcome. We want to continue to pray for you, celebrate that with you. Jesus, we just want to thank you that you are patient with us, that you are not calling us to have it all figured out, but you're calling us to follow you one day at a time. So we trust you today and we thank you for your love and for new life. We continue to worship you now, grateful for all you've given. In your name we pray. Amen.